But let's turn in our Bibles here in just a moment, and we're going to talk about being stewards of the next generation, being stewards of the next generation. As we think of the next generation, what is a common way or ways to think of the next generation? Possibly we could give it no thought at all. Some of us, or some of you, maybe just give no thought at all to the next generation. You don't even have children yet, you're maybe just a child yourself, and so you don't really think much about the next generation. Or you're unmarried and you have no children, or your children have grown and gone, and the next generation at this point is somebody else's problem. And so how do we think of the next generation? But yet, if we would take time and just think upon this and remember that in many ways, who we are and how we and what we are becoming, what drives us, what we love, really determines the impact we'll have on those that are looking to us for leadership. If we really remember who we are and what drives us, what motivates us, what do we really love, and how that impacts our life. And then in turn, it will help us understand how we may be impacting the lives of those that are looking to us for leadership. You know, there's a lot of various perspectives based on stage of life and experience, various perspectives and goals related to the next generation. Let's take our young married couples here, our married couples without children at this point. Well, they look at the next generation as a means of personal fulfillment. They desire to have children. They desire to pass things on to the children that God would give to them. Some look at the family and the next generation as a source of fun, in the sense that they want to give to them the experiences that they had or the things that they wish they had. We sometimes try to live out our lives through our children. We do things to make them happy. And so some people look at children that way. Some of you who are in the middle of diapers and laundry and sleepless nights have come to understand the responsibility and work and are possibly have become a little burnt out as it relates to children. You're tired. You're weary. And then for those of us who have children that begin to grow and reach those teen years and college years, we look at those that we're responsible for in terms of what they will be when they grow up, steering them right according to their gifts and preparing themselves to make a good living. And so maybe that's some of the goals and how we view children. Some of us look as the next generation as a threat. There's a distrust or a resentment towards the next generation. Even mutually among generations, there can be developing this generation gap, as it's been called. And then others look at the next generation with hope, a hope that they will become and achieve what we could not achieve. And so all of these goals and various perspectives on the next generation, those they do have some basis in reality. But compared to this perspective of God's word, they are incomplete. And in some cases, they're distorted and even wrong. And so we have to make sure that our goals for the next generation are defined and guided by the principles of Scripture. You know, as we look at the Scriptures, we can look throughout the Old and New Testament, and we can see throughout the Old and the New Testament this historical continuity from one generation to another. You know, it starts off with this relationship within the context of Scripture that we see throughout Scripture. We see the effect of the fathers upon the children. We see the responsibility of fathers to children and children to fathers. And we see that throughout the entirety of Scripture. Won't take time to note that, but you can go from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. You could see the book of Proverbs and the instruction that is given there for fathers and children. We could go and see in the New Testament that Jesus and his ministry of inviting children to him, how the epistles teach children how they are to respond to their parents and also teach parents how they are to have an impact and influence on their children. And so throughout the Scriptures, we see this common theme, this dominant theme of a stewardship of the next generation. All right? We have a stewardship and accountability for the next generation. Children are a gift of God. They belong first and foremost to God, and we don't own our children. are the next generation. We are the stewards of them as God has given us that opportunity. And so we are to be wise managers before God. For God is the owner of our children. And to God, we give an account for those lives that he has put into our lives. And so let's turn possibly to the passage for passing on the faith. The passage for passing on the faith to the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. And so this morning we're going to talk about discipling our children, passing the faith on, and making them learners and followers of Jesus Christ. Or if you don't have your children of your own here, or they have gone on, passing on the faith to the next generation. So it doesn't matter if you're a parent here this morning, or if you are a parent and your children have gone on. Nonetheless, we all have the opportunity, we all have the responsibility of passing on our faith to the next generation so they become disciples, they become learner followers of Jesus Christ. And we all are to be involved in that. All of us together. We have to do this together. It's not just moms and dads. It's just not pastors and Sunday school teachers and Christian school teachers. It's all of us fulfilling the role that God has given to us personally and biblically to disciple the next generation, to make sure that they are follower learners of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So, in our inadequacies and limitations in this stewardship, right? Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel limited in this stewardship of discipling the next generation? This stewardship of helping them to become follower learners? Well, in our inadequacies and limitations in this stewardship, we need to seek God's wisdom and strength for God's glory ultimately, but also for the good of those who need us to be faithful. So this morning we'll break down this passage this way, these four ways. First of all, we'll look at verses 4 through 6, and we have there the core concern in verses 4 through 6. We will be keying off of the word heart. That is the core concern, the heart. This really is the beginning of everything. So we'll see that in verses 4 through 6. In verse 7, the first part of verse 7, we'll see the crucial task. What is the crucial task? Well, the crucial task is to teach them diligently. Teach these things, these commands, these principles about God. Teach them diligently. That's the crucial task. And then from the middle of verse 7 to verse 9, we have the necessary strategy. There is a way of doing this that works. And why does it work? Because God has told us to do it this way. That's why it works. Okay? So that will be the necessary strategy. And then we'll see in verses 10 through 15 the great danger, the danger that we are trying to avoid. But first of all, verses 4 through 6, we see the core concern. Okay, and so this is the necessary foundation for any proper stewardship of the next generation, all right? And the discipleship of our children in relationship to their relationship with God and ours. And so what's the core concern? The core concern is that we as parents or as leaders, those that are older than the next generation, we have a right relationship with God, and we are trying to see that our children, those under us, also have the privilege of that right relationship as God as well. And so that's the core concern. This, as you see in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel." This is the great Shema passage. That word there, "hear," is the Greek, is the Hebrew word Shema. It means to pay attention, to take heed, or to obey. This word "hear" or Shema does not just mean hearing a sound. Okay, that's not just what the word means, just hearing a sound, but that you are attentive and responding to those sounds. And so when God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," it means hear, give heed to, pay attention to, obey. And so it has a strong emphasis there. And then what follows that here is a theological statement. And the core of this matter of stewardship actually begins with God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." He's Jehovah. All right? And this statement here is not just talking about the unity of God, but also, and more importantly, it's talking about the uniqueness of God. Okay? It's not just talking about a God that is monotheistic. The Lord our God is one Lord. It's really giving this distinctive that he is unique. He is the greatest God. He is the only God. Okay? And so this chief concern, this chief responsibility is driven by who God is. Okay? And it says here that the Lord our God is one Lord. Okay? He's one Lord. In this great theological statement, there is this recognition that this God has united himself in relationship to a people. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." In other words, this great, unique God has committed himself to a relationship to a people, to his people, the Jew, the Israelite. And it's extraordinary to be able to call God our God when you think of that. Okay? Not in the sense that we own him, but really that he owns us and has we have a vital relationship with him. That's an extraordinary thought when we think about who God is and who we are. You know some famous people? You say like, it's extraordinary that I know that famous person, that I have a relationship with that famous person. But when you think about the fact that we can call God our God and have a vital relationship with him, that's an amazing thing. We think of the infinite meeting the finite, or the all-wise God meets those of us, we are foolish. The Holy One meets sinners. We have somehow entered into a relationship. That's the core or the beginning of this stewardship, okay? And so that's what we have here. And so we have this unique relationship. So this very statement says there is only one God and he is unique. And he is not just the greatest, but the only, and he is your God. He is our God. And that's where it starts. In verse 5, having started there is only one adequate response to the God who has condescended to such people. This great, unique God has condescended to us that we might have a relationship with him. So what is the only reasonable response to a God who has condescended to mankind to have a relationship with him? Well, it's to love him. Okay, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And what's the appropriate response? "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's the appropriate response to a God that is so great that has condescended to us. We are to love him with all our might, not just with strength of body, but with our entire person. He is to be our supreme love of life because he is the supreme person. Okay? If a person does not love the one person most deserving of love, okay? I mean, we all want somebody to love us, right? We all want somebody to love us. But we all recognize that there are plenty of reasons not to love us or to love me because we fall short, right? We all want somebody to love us, but we know, yeah, there's a lot of reasons why not to love me. But God, who is unique and perfect and so deserving of love, there is no flaw in God. He is most deserving of love and admiration because he is perfect in his wisdom and his power and his love. We owe him our love. By nature, man loves his sin. We love our way. And the fact that God is perfect and holy and all-wise actually is a threat to our own self-rule. And so what we find in this command really strikes at the root of our sin. And it's impossible for us to love God unless God has done something for us, okay? And so this fundamental flaw that we've inherited from our father Adam and his sin against God has made us all sinners, and by nature we all fall. And because we are sinners by nature, we tend to run from God and not love God. We resent his rule. And so he says that he is our God. And how can he be our God? Because he rescued us. Through faith in the work of Christ and the cross, there has been a new birth. There has been a regeneration. And my friend, you could only call God your God this morning because Jesus Christ, because God the Father reached out. He made himself known through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then through believing and receiving that gift, receiving the person of his love and the person of Christ, you can now call God your Father, my Father, our God. And so for you to really disciple the next generation, to help them to be follower learners of Jesus Christ, it's going to start, and it has to be the core concern, that you know Christ yourself, that you, if you are a Christian here this morning, that you love God yourself with all your might, that you love God. Because if you don't love God, you are not going to be able to disciple the next generation. You're not going to be faithful in the stewardship of bringing the next generation on to loving God and following in him. Anyone that loves God supremely does so, not because of his human nature, but because of the divine nature that has been planted in us through Jesus Christ. Okay? The Holy Spirit sheds the love of God in our hearts. We love him this morning. If we love God this morning, we love him not because of ourselves. We love him because he first loved us. We are overwhelmed with his love. And when we are overwhelmed with God's love and awareness of it, as Tom is saying, we love God back. And we not only love God, but we also love other people because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so this is really the acid test on if you are really born again or not. Do you love God by receiving the greatest expression of God's love in Christ? So love is the matter of the heart. Loving God is the matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart as it relates to knowing Christ as salvation. You've believed in your heart of who Jesus Christ is, and you've received that. And then as a believer, you love the Lord. Okay? He is unique. He is one. And he deserves the love of your heart. Okay? And so he shall be in your heart. You live in a constant conscious mindset of who God is and God in your life. Right, Christian? If we love God, we're going to live in this constant conscious mindset. We are going to reflect on him. He's going to be our core concern. So, Christian, if you're going to be a discipler of the next generation, that's how you have to live. You have to have a conscious awareness, a reflecting upon the love of God in your life. Okay? Really, today, of all the things you might do in introspection and self-evaluation, really the biggest question that you need to ask is, do I really love God? If you don't, there's only one way to fix that. It's either through receiving Jesus Christ as Savior or just committing yourself to him as a believer. Love for God generates an attentiveness to his word. If you treasure God, you will treasure what he says. You care about his commands. And that's one of the first evidences of someone that has truly been converted is his change of attitude towards the word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Because of this change of disposition towards God, you have a change of disposition towards his word. An attitude now toward the word of God to follow the word and to obey. So as we become a Christian, we love God with all our hearts, we're concerned about what he thinks and what he says, we then therefore have a disposition in our hearts towards God's word to follow and obey it. Okay. Now out of that loving God, that core concern of love of God, rises this crucial task in verse 7a. What's the crucial task? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Okay. Here's the point. We can't teach our children diligently these things until these things are a part of you due to your love for God. We can't teach who God is, his uniqueness, his condescension, his love. We can't teach the next generation who God is if these things are not in our hearts as well. Teach diligently. We think about what we love, right? We think about what we love, and we talk about what we think about. And those we care about most are the ones that hear what matters most to us. If you love hunting here this morning, okay? And somebody hangs around you long enough, they will know that you love honey. If you love chocolate this morning, they will know that you love chocolate, not just by what you eat, but by what you say, okay? If you love God and His Word, those who are near you will know it because of the way you talk and the way you live, okay? If I truly love God, it is truly impossible for me to be silent, especially to those that are closest to me and for whom I feel the greatest responsibility, okay? But I can't communicate well what I haven't focused on myself. If you that have a responsibility to the next generation are not focusing in your heart upon this and know this, you can't communicate this if you don't know it well yourself, okay? And so we need to understand that. We can't teach it diligently until we know it ourselves, okay? Perhaps the main reason that parents fail to make disciples of their children is that they are not really all that focused on following Christ themselves. If your version of passing on the faith to the next generation is just, I just want my children to have some religious education. If that's all it is, I just want my children to have some religious education to protect them, to kind of smooth off the rough edges, you're just using God. You want Him to take you where you want your children to go, okay? You have totally misread who God is and what your role is in regards to relationship to Him. So our children have to see that our core concern really is God and His Word, that we are disciples ourselves, that we are greatly, even though greatly imperfect, we are still seeking to follow Christ in His Word. Our children have to see that. The next generation has to see that. We teach them diligently. We teach them diligently. Sort of reminds us of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teach didaskos, to make disciples of all nations. Okay, kind of reminds us of that. We are to teach our children. We are to make them, we are to disciple them. Disciple them. We did a series on Wednesday nights on being a disciple maker. Here's how we define a disciple. A disciple is a learner and follower. A disciple is a learner and a follower. He learns from the master. He learns from the master in order to teach others. He follows the master in order to imitate his manner of life. And so in this definition of discipleship, there's both a truth side, there's information. We learn that we might teach. And there's also a lifestyle side. We model Christ, we model God and imitate Him that others might see us imitating Him and follow us. And so we are here to make disciples of our children, all right? To make disciples. We went on to talk about how it requires loving. Disciple making requires teaching, it requires modeling, it requires authenticity or being genuine, it requires sacrifice. Being a disciple maker requires listening. Disciple making requires doing it together, as I mentioned. Disciple making requires reinforcing truth and also multiplication. And so, why the context of the home, the context here of making disciples is the home. The home is the best place for us to make disciples, to be a good steward of the next generation. Why? Because there's no special arrangements that have to be made for the opportunity of interaction. If you're going to disciple another person, what do you have to do? You have to set up an appointment with them. You say, well, let's have coffee, let's have lunch. You don't have to do that in the home. There's no special appointments that need to be made. They're there. We're there as family. And we have a lot of opportunity to have this type of interaction. The word teach diligently are really very picturesque words. The word teach diligently has the idea of etching or engraving something onto something else. That's what it means. That's the picture. To etch or engrave. The question is this. How do you carve or etch God's commands and God, a God-centeredness on the hearts of children or the next generation? How do you do that? if we are told to teach diligently, and it means to engrave or etch, how do we etch or engrave God's commands and a God-centered way of living into the hearts and lives of our children? If that's what we're to do, how do we do that? And the key is repeated action. Repeated action. And Moses explains that repeated action in the verses that follow in verses 7 and 8. To learn anything, we need repeated exposure to it. Penmanship, those of you in elementary, you hated penmanship? Oh, penmanship. But if you're going to learn, if you're going to have good penmanship, what's it going to take? It's going to take repeated action. Okay? I remember when our children, they'd come home with the little phonics cards. A is as an apple. B is b. And so every night it was like, okay, let's do phonics. Okay? If they're going to learn how to read, it's going to start off with a repeated action of phonics. Music lessons. Anything athletic. To master anything, it's going to require repeated action. Well, what kind of repeated exposure to God and His truth are you giving to your children? What type of repeated exposure to God and His truth are you giving to your children? What are your children being repeatedly exposed to? Who is teaching your children how to live and what to love? Okay. When we think of all the hours watching TV, all the networking that is available to us, all the exposure, all the movies, and the constant flow of it, who is etching and engraving the hearts of the next generation? Okay. For the most part, the hearts of our children are being engraved by people who don't even know God. And some or many even hate God. And they're preaching a gospel of self-rule and self-fulfillment. Many times, those are the people, with this constant exposure to this world, those are the people that are etching and engraving the hearts of our children. Now, if we're going to make disciples out of the next generation, that has to be counteracted. And it can't be counteracted only through a Sunday morning sermon. It can't be counteracted by just showing up at church one, two, or three times a week. It has to be done day in and day out. In the same way that all these other worldviews are trying to lay hold on the hearts of our next generation, day in and day out. They're just doing it. They're just beating that drum every day, every day, every day. There has to be repeated exposure to the truth, repeated exposure to God and His Word. And He talks about it in the necessary exposure that follows. And so what's the necessary strategy? We see that in the last part of verse 7 and verse 9. It says here, and thou shalt teach them diligently, and it's repeated action. All right, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by thy way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and shall write them upon the posts of thy house and thy doors. Okay? There is a way of doing this that works because God has instructed us to do so. And so every day, repeatedly, we pass along not just rules for living, not just rules for living, but commands rooted in the chief command of who God is and loving God with all our hearts. We are seeking, here's the point, folks, we are seeking to pass on a whole way of life, okay? A whole way of life. That's what we're seeking to pass on, not just rules for living. We are seeking to pass on an entire way of life. Quickly, look at the end of chapter 6, verses 20 and 25. Okay? And look what it says there. When thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy sons, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders. Verse 23, and He brought us up from hence, that He might bring us into it and give us a land which we swear unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. In other words, we're seeking to not just communicate rules, but the way we have always, you know, just living for God and loving God, all right? And so our rules grow out of God who has rescued us, and without Him we have no life at all, okay? So we want to talk about these things, types of things, right? And so this strategy of talking about the word, reinforcing, etching their lives with truth is not limited to one time or place. It is to be used all the time and in every place, okay? And that's what we do. We're all different, okay? We're all different in how we do that. But do you have the word of God, and I'll just sort of wrap that up, do you have the word of God in your own heart, in your own life? Are you living this Christian life as a way of life by the grace of God? And your children can observe that in the way you live. And as you have conversations about life, it's not like you're always just quoting a Bible verse. All right? You may not even quote a Bible verse. But the things that you're sharing out of your mouth are encouraging them to fear the Lord, to reverence the Lord, to trust the Lord, to obey the Lord, to honor the Lord. See? Because it's in your heart. What's coming out in the way you live and what you say is reinforcing. It's trying to etch or engrave on their lives a God-centered way of living, okay? And that's what we're seeking to do as we have this time with them and this opportunity with the next generation, okay? And then we're going to skip all the way then to verse 10 to verse 15, all right? The great danger, the danger that grows at the heart level, okay? And this great danger, it's how we view what we have and why we have it, okay? What our chief desire is. What's the great danger from being able to bring along and properly steward the next generation so they are disciples, follower learners? Again, it goes back to our hearts, okay? And specifically here, it goes back to how we view what we have and why we have it, okay? The danger starts with a defection of my heart from God. The danger starts at the core concern level. Let me just read verses 10 through 12. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers. Verse 11, and you have houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, here's the danger, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, okay? As Americans living the lifestyle that most Americans do, those verses are chilling to us. And here's the point. These verses tell us that affluence itself, comfortable living, distracts and dulls believers from remembering how dependent that they are upon the Lord who rescued them, and that all they have comes from him. When we set our things upon those things that we enjoy in abundance on a daily basis, when we set our hearts on those things, it distracts us and dulls us from remembering how dependent we are upon the Lord who rescued us, and that he has given us all we have. Love for him can grow cold because our love can wander from the giver to the gifts. And the great challenge for Christian parents who are trying to make disciples of their children in this American culture is for them to understand that all these things are only things. And if they love God, okay, and if they lose God, they lose everything. That's the challenge. That's the challenge that we have, all right? Lest we forget the Lord, lest he ceases to be in the forefront of our minds, okay? And so, rather than forgetting, we are told in verse 13 to encourage them to fear the Lord, this reverential awe, and that he deserves on account of who he is. We encourage them by example and by speaking to serve him in verse 13. We ought to live for him. And verse 13, we swear by his name. That was an ancient custom, a practice of calling on God to witness covenants and agreements, because he is the one to whom we are accountable in all our dealings with others. In other words, for us, it would be that we understand that everything I do, I will answer to God for. That's the way we live. Everything I do, I will answer to God for. It is a God-permeated worldview of life, okay? Because when we give up serving God and having a God-permeated view of life, we will find other things to worship. And that's what verses 14 and 15 talk about. When you don't have a God-permeated view of life, you will then develop other idols in your life, and you'll start worshiping them, okay? And when we do that, that can be fatal, because God will judge when we, God will chasten his children when we no longer love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay. When we have other idols in our own hearts. Okay. When we dethrone God from our hearts. Okay. And so we need to watch that. And so discipling our children, or that generation that comes after us, requires certain things. It requires that we understand the core concern, the heart. Knowing Christ, loving Christ. That we understand the crucial task. The crucial task is to engrave their hearts, to teach them diligently by word and by life, a God-centered approach to life. That we are utilizing the necessary strategy, the repetition of God's person and precepts in all the matters of life, just teaching them diligently, day after day, moment after moment, and that we are fully aware of the great danger of the defection of our hearts and the destruction that that brings. So we need to ask God to help us to be wise stewards of the next generation by discipling our children. Okay? Well, let's stand and we'll pray. And again, ask the Lord to help us with his great responsibility, but great privilege this morning. Father, we thank you again this morning on this Father's Day, as we think of dads and grandparents and grandfathers, and we're thankful for their influence. Some of us came from Christian homes, some of us didn't. We didn't have parents maybe that were etching upon us or engraving upon us the person of God and a God-centered way of thinking and living, and Jesus Christ as Savior. But Lord, you're such a gracious God that loves us, that found us, and so we thank you for that. But now, for those of us that are believers here this morning, whether parents or not, young or old, may we realize that all of us have influence. And at our core, at our heart, we need to be loving you, knowing you as Savior, and serving you, and honoring you, because we all have influence. And we pray we'll all seek to be good stewards of one another, but especially the next generation, to etch into their lives by repeated reference to you the importance of loving and serving you. Father, help us to be faithful. Give us wisdom in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.